As we come to a place of worship where God's word is being shared, perhaps to ask ourselves the question, well, why am I here? Well, you could have had a struggle with that, because sometimes we don't always get out of bed the right side, but that can be remedied as we gradually wake up, and we can determine, however we were when we got up, or whatever struggles we've had this morning, we can determine that we want to learn something from what God has to say, not about Steve Bedford's opinions or anything about, but about what God has to say. I don't know about you, but I'm not a connoisseur of God TV or that sort of brand of TV. I've tasted a little bit of it in the US and being put off by the sort of pumping out of the prosperity gospel. And not all of God TV is prosperity gospel, don't get me wrong. And I haven't watched it recently. But there is, in the religious media, there is an awful lot of stuff that isn't helpful, as well as some really good stuff. So if you're going to listen to the religious media, or if you're going to go and buy books which say they're Christian, you're going to need a lot of discernment. So for example, if you heard a message out there that God wants you healthy and wealthy, or ask whatever you want in my name it and claim it, and all sorts of promises that people make, which they say are based on scripture, but can you trust them? Who can we believe and trust? Just a reminder of what we were looking at last week, the framework within which we're working, that these three tests, John is giving three tests, and remember, these are not qualifying tests. You know, if you want to drive, you have to pass a test. And until you pass your test, you're not qualified to drive except somebody with you. These tests are not what you have to do in order to become a child of God. Because if you had to pass these tests, you would never become a child of God, because you never could do it by yourself. And these are the evidence that you have become one of God's children. So when somebody says, that I always think of a caption or challenge that was made, I guess it was when we were more faced with the challenge of the Iron Curtain than the world of Islam. But the challenge, if you were arrested and put on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? So these are tests of the evidence. Now we've looked at the first two, the obedience, the changed way of life, and the love test of loving one another as I have loved you. And now we're looking at the belief test, or the theological test. Have our thoughts and our attitudes been changed? So, now, we all receive communications of one sort or another. If you have a letter, you receive a letter and you see that the envelope is embossed with some sort of crest, well, you think, well, this is most likely genuine. But so many of us are bombarded with emails, and because we look at them so quickly, we can sometimes almost be deceived by them, or maybe actually deceived by them. As those of you who know my email address will know that I'm a customer of BT Open World. And I recently had a spate of emails which say, BT Mail. And then it tells me that I need to reset this and reset that. And it really looks like a message from BT. But I put the mouse pointer, and don't worry if you're not, I look for the address. Where does it come from? And when you put the mouse pointer over the address, you suddenly find, no, it's obviously not from BT. It's a fake. So there's a real need to test. And this passage contains a very serious warning for us, because the world of the religious world, or the world of issues of faith, is not it's not an easy stamping ground. It's not a sort of nice, comfortable academic discussion between people about options. We're living in an era, and always have been, an era of spiritual battle. And today's spiritual battle for the hearts and minds of people is no less intense in this century, the 21st century, than it was in the first century. And if you look at your Bibles, you'll see from at the end of the previous chapter, it was reminding us that the key indicator that we belong to Christ is we know it by the Spirit He gave us. God has given those who have believed in the Lord Jesus, He has given us His Spirit. And so what is John talking about when he says, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits? Well, prophecy was prevalent in the time of John. We are very privileged in this era because we have God's word translated into so many languages. We have more translations of the Bible than we know what to do with, but we have no excuse for not understanding in our language, in our human language, what God's word is. But in the first century, they hadn't quite collected all the writings together. Yes, they had the Old Testament, but they didn't have all the New Testament writings. And of course, writing and printing has been a development over the centuries, and so John was speaking into an oral culture where things were passed on. Yes, there were things written down, but many things were passed on by word of mouth and spoken word. So when we think about prophecy, there are two kinds or categories of prophecy that we need to distinguish. And the first one, next slide please, the first one is crucial to understanding where the other one fits in. Because 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 20 and 21, you make a note of that on your piece of paper if you wish, or turn to it if you wish, but Peter is saying in these verses, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. But prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, it's really important to say that these words are directed to what we have in Scripture. No prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. Prophecy never had its origin in the will of man. It wasn't the product of the minds of the people who wrote. This is men who spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So therefore, Scripture has God's authoritative stamp upon it. And in the other verse, which you may want to make a note of, 2 Timothy 3 verse 16 says, all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable. And the word inspired is God-breathed. And God breathing is something that happened right at the beginning. When mankind was made, God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So Scripture is God breathed. It's not just a academic, human words, in an amazing way, God has breathed his own life into the words that he spoke through the writers of these words, which is amazing. And it really shows us how authoritative, how we need to stick to Scripture. We need to follow Scripture as our authority for what we do and what we believe. But as I said, there are two kinds of prophecy. Maybe somebody, and this would have happened in the church in Corinth, and somebody might stand up in the church, if I stood up in the church and pointed to you and said, "The Lord told me that you should go to Afghanistan." That's a pretty extreme example, although some people have been sent there. But if somebody stands up and says, "The Lord has told me this," and you're saying it to them, you're making quite a claim. There is a danger of using phrases like that in a way to manipulate people. But it also, when you stand up and say that, or even say that one-to-one, you are making a claim about something. But do you have the authority to say that? John says to us in this passage, "Test the spirits. Test the spirits." And this is not something where he is alone in saying it. I've mentioned a number of scriptures there on the screen. And I don't want you particularly to take time to read them, but just to mention them to you. For example, Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 says, "No one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed.' And no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit." And then, talking about prophecy, the use of prophecy in the church, having compared it, compared tongues unfavorably with prophecy, he says, "Everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening and encouragement and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies, builds up the church." And later on in the chapter, Paul talks about two or three prophets speaking in the church, and then the prophecy is to be judged, is to be evaluated. But hang on a minute, isn't prophecy authoritative? No, this isn't prophecy of Scripture. This is words of prophecy, those who believe God has spoken to them. So if you believe God has spoken to you about something, you don't have the right to go up to somebody and say, "God says you must do this," and not expect to be accountable, and not expect to be asked, "Well, how can you justify this?" Or if the person were to say, "Well, can you share this with a couple of people, because I would attest down whether this is from God." Test the spirits. And again, Paul, in 1 Thessalonians, when faced with issues like this, he says at the end of 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 19 to 21, some really four verses in four lines, nice and short. His verses are not always short. So Paul has some really long sentences, almost as long as some of my sermons. "Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt." That's interesting, isn't it? Because sometimes if you hear somebody say, "The Lord says this," or you can sort of say, "Oh, I'm not into that. I don't believe that could happen." Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Take them seriously. But then the next verse he says, "Test everything. Test everything. Hold on to the good, avoid every kind of evil." In other words, test everything, and there's something good in it, well, hold on to it. But if there's rubbish there, avoid it. And there's a lot of accountability there, there's a lot of humility there. So, and those who if you have the gift of prophecy, it's a challenging thing, because anyone who speaks makes him or herself accountable to the rest of the believers. So the key difference between these is categories of prophecy. Prophecy of Scripture is authoritative in its own right because it is God's word. But the authority of the second kind of prophecy depends on the judgment of God's people. You don't have to accept everything that every person, whether it's a preacher from here or an individual, you don't have to accept everything that is said to you as the Lord says this. If it's in the Word of God, well, that's authoritative. But if it's not specifically in the Word of God, it's to be tested. And so, bearing in mind the background of these verses, and this is the point at which you may feel free to turn over your pages and hopefully you will find what's there, something you can follow to help stick in your mind those things that we're trying to apply from this passage. Let's apply this to ourselves. So you can go on to move and the next slide, please. So the first application for us, as we hear people speaking, is don't be gullible, but be discerning. Don't be gullible. And we're all different personalities. Sometimes it's possible the older you get to become more cynical. Or some people are very easily hoodwinked. And we sometimes play tricks on each other, don't we? You know, if you say something outrageous in order to say, oh, no, I'm only joking. Well, we're not talking about jokes here. We're talking about really serious things. Test the spirits, says John. Test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Test the spirits behind what people say before you accept it. And bear in mind, if you are a child of God, you have the Spirit of God living in you to help you to do this. Don't try evaluating things on your own. Depend on the Holy Spirit. And who is it who inspired Scripture? The Holy Spirit inspired Scripture. And Scripture needs to be the authoritative test for us. What is the benchmark of what is true and not? It is God's Word. So the more we know God's Word, with the help of the Holy Spirit, the better equipped we are to discern what is true and what is not. And that's why regularly reading and studying God's Word is so important. Not just hearing it on a Sunday morning and in life group, but every day we need to be absorbing God's Word so it becomes part of us. So we're giving the Holy Spirit the material to work on to enable us to test the spirits, to know what is true and what isn't. But sometimes, I suppose, we could find ourselves in... we could take this test the spirits to extremes, and so we're always looking very critical about people, and we get stuck on some of these sort of peripheral things that, and miss the key things. But don't get bogged down in non-essential details when testing whether spirits are from God. Remember what John says. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. So we have here a test which is a test both of truth and of sincerity. That's a reference to the acknowledgement word, which we'll explain in a moment. So first of all, the truth test. The truth test is, what is it? This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. There are many scriptures. I just mentioned one on the screen there, John's Gospel chapter 1, which some of the sects, some of the cults, they misrepresent, they mistranslate. But there is absolutely no negotiation or compromise on this basic foundation of our faith. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. He is the Word of God, and the Word of God, who is God, who was God, and was in the beginning with God, the Word became flesh and lived for a while among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The law was given through Moses, but the grace and the truth came through Jesus Christ. In him, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. What is theologians call the incarnation. And that is absolutely fundamental to our faith. No negotiation. So if somebody does not acknowledge that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that he is God made flesh, you have the right to say, I am not prepared to listen to your teaching. Because it is wrong, it is false at its heart. Test the spirits. Because every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. Test the spirits. But it's not just about truth, but it's also about sincerity. Now, I'm not talking about the sense of sincerity when we say, you know, because people can be sincere, but can be sincerely wrong. And, of course, we always have some sympathy for those who are sincerely wrong. But here, the word that John is using is every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. What does it mean to acknowledge Jesus? And acknowledge is a word which in our modern language is almost like a tick box. Do you believe this? Yes, tick box. So what? But Paul says about how we come to faith in Jesus Christ, Romans 10 verses 9 and 10. Make a note of the reference and check it out for yourself. But he says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with the heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with the mouth that you confess and are saved. So it's not just saying, that you believe those things, but it's believing it in your heart. That's not something that we achieve. And the contrast between that and the demons, for example, because the demons who Jesus encountered in his earthly ministry, they would sometimes say to him, go away from me, you are the Holy One of God. We don't want anything to do with you. They knew who Jesus was. And James, in his letter, I referred to it on the screen, but James 2 verse 19, you believe in God, you do well. The demons also believe and tremble. Yes, they know who Jesus is, but they don't acknowledge him. So it isn't just some intellectual acknowledgement. It's Jesus Christ is Lord. It's an acknowledgement that he is my Lord, that we have submitted to him. So we move on to the our next slide. Be aware of our enemy. Be aware of our enemy. What does John say? Every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. In the second half of verse 3, this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. The other references that I put on screen, in 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 7, Paul refers to the secret power of lawlessness, which is already at work. And of course, we've already found that in this letter, lawlessness is sin. The secret power of lawlessness is already at work. If we ever wonder why the world is in such a mess, this is why. The secret power of lawlessness is already at work. And it's not going to get any better until Jesus comes back. And yes, look, there are places where there is peace. But basically, if you read your New Testament and the references back from the New Testament to the Old Testament prophets, it isn't going to get better until Jesus comes back. And that's not to try and make us negative, but rather to be realistic in the way that we look at our lives. We can fool ourselves sometimes into thinking that things can get really nice and comfortable. And comfort is one of the gods of this age. But Scripture is so realistic. And some of the things that were prayed for in the prayer time this morning, quite horrendous things going on around us. We don't know what the future holds. It's being made more difficult for Christians, even in this country, which some people still call a Christian country. So beware of our enemy. And beware of the devil, who is described by Peter in the last reference there as a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He wants to deceive. He is the father of lies. He's full of lies. But he will try to pretend to be a purveyor of truth just to ensnare us. So be aware of our enemy, but don't be afraid. Sometimes we can pour out so much negative information that we start saying, oh, isn't this terrible, isn't this terrible? And we want to go into our sort of spiritual bomb shelter and cut the world out, a bit like, almost like the picture that I sometimes formed in my mind as a youngster. There was a verse of a hymn that says, shut it with thee far, far above the restless world that wars below. And it created in my mind a spiritual bunker where you hide away. But we live in the world. And God intends that we live in the world. But not be afraid. Be aware of our enemy. But don't be afraid. Why not be afraid? Well, 1 John 4 verse 4. The Antichrist is already working in the world, but you, dear children, are from God. You belong to God. God's children. You put your faith in Jesus Christ and you belong to him. And you have overcome them. What does this mean, they've overcome them? You've not been deceived. You have listened to the truth, and you've accepted the truth, and the Spirit of truth is indwelling you, and so you have not been deceived by this work of the enemy. And I was, if you have been reading the today's day number 40 of the edition of Explore that a number of you have purchased and I hope are still reading. And if you were up to date with today, we're looking in Psalm 119, verse 98, with which the psalmist stated, your commands make me, and he's speaking about God's word, your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. What a word of encouragement. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies. And you only have to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2 to realize about God's wisdom that has been shown to us. So, next slide please. How is it that we're able not to be afraid? Because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. And it brought back to mind that great song by Graham Kendrick that's entitled, He That Is In Us Is Greater Than He That Is In The World. And ends up by saying, all the powers of heaven and earth and sea lie crushed beneath his feet. Jesus is the name above all names, crowned with honor and majesty. The one who is in you, the Holy Spirit, is greater than the one who is in the world. Yes, the devil has great power, but it is nothing compared with the power of the Holy Spirit, by whom Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And also, another application, verse 5, don't be distracted. Don't be distracted by the blandishments of people who sound impressive, who look impressive, but are speaking against God. And our screens and the airwaves and the internet is pouring out with stuff which is against God and against the Christian faith and against God's word. And sometimes we can get so discouraged and so distracted. But what does John say in verse 5? They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. Yes, they get the popularity ratings. But the thing is, the world doesn't get the gospel. And we only get it because God shone his light into our hearts. The passage I've quoted on the screen there, 2 Corinthians 4 verses 1 to 6, reminds us, the God of this age, which is the spirit of Antichrist or the devil, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. But for those of us who put our faith in Jesus Christ, it's not by our achievement, but God made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So, last slide now. How to stay on the right track. Focus on listening to God's word. Verse 6, we are from God, and he's speaking on behalf of the apostolic writers. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Focus on listening to God's word, spoken first of all through his trusted servants, the apostles and prophets, and today expounded by his trusted servants who hold to the apostles' teaching. Read those verses I've quoted there. Acts 2:42, 2 Timothy 1:13-14, 2:2, 3:14-17. Come and see me afterwards if you want to get them down. But the result, 2 Peter 3 verse 18, grow in the grace and knowledge. Not just knowledge, the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Lord, will you help us to apply these things to our lives so that we may know you better and that we may absorb your truth into our lives and demonstrate your truth in the way that we live, and give all the glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.